Well, we continue on in our study, and like I said last week, we continue on in our study of the book of Acts, but we're not going to be in Acts today. We're going through Acts chronologically, and as we get to the chronology of Acts, where one of the letters of the New Testament is written, we're taking time to do a short overview of that letter, to help us understand the context of the letters of the New Testament, to understand the context of the development of the spread of the gospel as God makes good on His promise to make His people His witnesses and to save sinners. And just as we get going, I wanted a little review from last week. We had the Galatians gallery. Now, have you ever been to a gallery? An art gallery? What you'll generally see in an art gallery is not every work that artist has ever done. They generally, for their gallery, they'll take the most significant works, the most significant things that they've either photographed or painted. And that's what we were here for, the Galatians gallery. The most significant points that we looked at last week kind of drives this book. It's the earliest and most passionate letter of the Apostle Paul. It's his first recorded writing that we have in Scripture, but it also captures his greatest passion. And it's passion for the gospel. Passion for those who would reject the gospel because of people who would come in and teach wrong things, to teach heresy. We understand the passion. We see a perfect picture of the passion of Paul when he's so on fire. He is so on fire for his people, and he's so upset by people who have come in to sway them away from the gospel. He says in Galatians 5, verse 12, "I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves," or they would literally castrate themselves. And interesting picture there, because the whole emphasis that they're bringing in is to be saved, you have to fulfill the law of Moses, which was primarily the big pinnacle sign was that of circumcision. And saying you have to be circumcised to get saved. And Paul is so upset that they would add that to the gospel. He says, "Fine, I wish you would just castrate yourselves." He's just so powerfully upset. It's a passionate letter. And when we miss that, we miss part of the emphasis of the book of Galatians. Because the occasion for him writing this letter is one of danger. Believers were in danger. Those who had yet come to faith were in danger of separating themselves from Christ. Paul even says, I'm fearful that I've ministered to you in vain. What I did was a waste of time. Because to add anything to the gospel, to add anything to life in Christ or salvation to Christ alone, was to sever the only hope that we would have. It's a picture of cutting a lifeline, really, that we're to sever, to separate. And I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Guardian. It's a movie about the Coast Guard. And two guys that one is the mentor of the other one, and this mentor defines the Hall of Fame for the Coast Guard and how many rescues he had. And he trains up this young recruit and invests in him, forces him and disciplines him and makes life miserable for him, and so he can be the best that he could be. And at the end of the movie, they're doing this rescue, and the recruit goes down to save his mentor from a ship that's sinking from a violent storm. And as he's bringing him back up, they're bringing back up the cable up into the helicopter. The cable has gotten frayed. And the mentor is holding on to, and his buddy his trainee is holding on to him. And his buddy's saying, I'm not going to let go. Because that was the thing he was taught. You never, ever let go. And the mentor, played by Kevin Costner, he said, "I know. And the thing is, I know you won't. And so that's why I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Because if I don't do what I'm going to do, we're both going to die." And he released what was holding them together. He severed his connection from the one that was holding on to him so that he could fall back down to the ocean to his death to save the one he had invested in. When Paul says that you sever yourself from Christ, That's the picture. A complete disconnect where there's nothing left to hold on to. Nothing left that you can grab. And we want anything other than the grace of Jesus Christ in which we base our salvation. We are removing from ourselves the only grip that we have. We're completely severed, completely released. And so Paul is passionate because of the danger that's come upon these Galatian people that he invested in. The theme, as we looked at last week, is that of freedom. Is that of freedom, being free in Christ, free from bondage. And the purpose, the whole purpose wrapped up in the book of Galatians is one of vindication. Paul the Apostle had come under attack, and the gospel had come under attack. And so Paul's purpose was first to vindicate himself. And it was important that he vindicate himself because where did they get their message of the gospel? It was from him. And so the opponents that had come in that were undermining the gospel, they didn't attack the truth of the gospel. They didn't come in and go, whoa, wait a minute. This is what you're being taught is wrong. It's heresy. You're killing yourselves. No, what he's saying is, hey, you can't trust the message because let me tell you about Paul. And so they attacked the message by attacking the messenger. And so Paul begins by vindicating himself, and then he goes from there to vindicating the gospel. The summary of the book, the first two chapters, said it's about the Apostle Paul. Paul says, here's who I am. Here's my testimony. You know this. You know what type of man I am. And then chapters 3 and 4 is all about the truth of the gospel. And the gospel contrasted with the law, with the works of the law, and self-righteous achievement. And Paul goes through, and as we looked at a little bit last week, that Paul went back to the Old Testament and demonstrated from the Old Testament why the law could not save and why they had to have Christ. Well, this week, the overview part 2 of Galatians, we see in chapters 5 and 6 the freedom of life in Christ. And this is critical. This is absolutely critical. Because life is never separated from outward expression. Life is never separated from outward expression. I've got raspberries growing in my yard. And I wrote a little bit about that this week. That some bushes were growing and flourishing. I mean, they had shoots and buds coming out everywhere. And then there's other plants that they're just like four or five little scraggly sticks sticking up from the dirt. And I was looking at it and I'm like, oh man. Yeah, I mourned. I was mourning. I was grieving, okay? Because I've always wanted to live someplace where I could have a berry patch. All right, it's me. I know. I love wild berries. I've always wanted to have a berry patch. Todd, no, I saw the look on your face. Don't mock me. Don't mock me, buddy. They're good. They're really good. And like over half of my berry bushes, they were dead. I was literally grieving. I'm really way over emotional about some of these things. I was like, God, why me? God, my berry bushes. And then, but I kept going, I kept watering them. I'm just going to keep going. I'm out here watering these other ones. I'm just going to keep putting water on. And then I noticed, I looked down, and I was examining, people looking for hope, they will look for any little thing to grab onto. And suddenly, I'm seeing just a little bud of green coming out from one of these scraggly brown, dead-looking stalks. A little coming out. They're alive. They're alive. Every single one of my berry bushes is alive. I'm rejoicing. Okay, I'm making fun of myself a little bit, but I'm like very excited about that. Very excited. But you know something? I didn't know, when I thought they were dead, I didn't know that they weren't alive. I mean, I didn't know that they weren't dead because there was nothing showing. Because if 2 months from now, those were just still brown, scraggly sticks sticking up through the dirt, I'd be like, yeah, they're dead. There's no life there. Because life will always burst forth. I couldn't see what was going on inside those berry bushes that hadn't quite sprung forth yet. But now that they've come forth, I know that they're alive. Because everything that's alive shows life externally. There was life going on inside those scraggly sticks. But because they were alive, eventually that life would come out as greenery. I wouldn't have to, at the end of the summer, look at those brown, scraggly sticks and break one open and go, oh, where are the berries? Because you don't find them inside the stalk. You find them, they burst forth. And that's Christian life. That's the Christian life. Life in Christ is being alive. You have life within you. But life in Christ is also active living. Life in Christ will always have an outward expression. There will always be some semblance of growth. There will always be some progress made. Now we get into trouble when we start defining for ourselves, to a degree, the timeline for that and exactly what it's going to look like. I almost uprooted those berry bushes to get new ones to replace them with because they didn't meet my timeline. This berry bush over here, it's flourishing. Why aren't you like that bush? Why aren't you like your brother? Why aren't you like your sister? Because their timeline was different. But life came forth. Paul wants his readers to know that life in Christ is not just internally theoretical. That there's an outward reality to it. And that's what he closes out the last two chapters of Galatians with. And let's stand, let's read kind of some summary verses. They really kind of set that in place as we get into these last couple chapters. And look at, as he vindicates the gospel, that he ends with, this is what the gospel looks like in life. We're going to read Galatians 5 verses 13 to 18 together. Let's read it out loud. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Jesus, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, God, to your word, to the message that, God, that you had sent to the Galatians through the pen of the Apostle Paul, and God, that you have for our instruction, for our life, for our goodness, for our relationship with you, for our ministry in our world, God. Lord, we ask that you would accomplish your purpose in us today. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. So as Paul moves from the vindication of himself to the theological vindication of being made right with God through Christ, and how we get the righteousness of Christ and how we are saved, he moves into, like I said, this is what life is going to look like to those who are in Christ. And the first thing really that he identifies in these closing two chapters is that in Christ, there is a change in status. There's a change in status. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. There's a change of status. We're no longer in bondage. We go from bondage to freedom. Now look at chapter 5, verse 13. He says, for you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Before we were in Christ, before we were got saved, we were in bondage. And specifically, as Paul is talking to these Galatians, these Jewish community, it may have been pure blood Jews, but also it may have been Gentiles that had become proselytes of the Jewish religion and had adopted the Jewish way of life and taken on the requirements of the law. That he says it, before you were in Christ, you were in bondage to the law. You were in bondage because the law held you tight. The law revealed to you that you were sinful. And the law kept you in bondage because there was no way that you could be good enough or make yourself good enough to fulfill the requirements of the law. There was a bondage there. But now, in Christ, we go from bondage to freedom. And that status change is critical. Now, in the Facebook world, status changes are everything. Everything. I know, personally, relationships that have run into crisis and conflict because there is a young man and a young woman. And they've been spending time together. No, they don't date because there's no dating. That's what us old people did, like way back in the day. They're just hanging out. They're in relationship. They're relating to one another. And then they have the talk. Define the relationship. Let's see, DTR, the define the relationship talk. That's the important talk. And they have the talk. And they decide this is that we're not just hanging out together, we're hanging together. Okay? That means they're an item. That means that there's something official together. And so that means their relationship has changed. Invariably. One of them will go on Facebook and change their status from single to in a relationship. And they'll tag the person they're now in a relationship with. And then that person will sit back and wait and see, did the other person change their relationship and tag me that they're in a relationship with me? And eternity drags on. 30 seconds goes by. 45 seconds goes by. A minute and a half goes by. 4 hours goes by. And the other person, after we've had the talk, has not changed their status. What's wrong? Were you not serious? The whole status thing. It's so, and you think I'm joking, and I'm embellishing it just a little bit, maybe just a touch. But I've personally had to interact with couples where one person didn't change the status of the relationship on Facebook, and it caused great crisis. Were you not serious? Do you really not love me? It's actually almost entertaining to watch. I'm old enough now where it's just fun at the whole thing, but that's okay. I'm not really all that sensitive as I should be sometimes. Status is important. Status is important because of what it does emotionally and mentally for us. Paul wants his readers to know that this is not just theoretical. The status that we have before Christ, it's critical. It's not just an emotional, oh no, what about me? No, it's important that we understand our status, our standing. That's what status is. Our standing in relationship to something. It's important that for Paul that we understand the status, how we stand in relationship to God. And he wants us to understand that our relationship has gone from bondage to freedom. And then he defines that freedom and what that freedom means. Go back to chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That would be the slavery of having to keep the law. It's freedom from a self-achieving righteousness. It's freedom, first and foremost, from a self-achieving righteousness. I no longer have to make myself good enough for God. You want hopelessness? Try to make yourself good enough for perfection. Because you can never get there. And people who are apart from Christ, what's their basis of their hope? I'm good enough. I'm good enough. That is bondage. Jesus said, and Paul says that we, because of the work of Christ, we're free from that bondage. We no longer have to worry about making ourselves good enough. But also, look back at verse 13 again, we looked at just a minute ago. Chapter 5, verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Okay, here's the thing. We've all heard about being free in Christ. I have freedom in Christ. And because I'm an American and I understand freedom is I can do whatever I want because nobody can constrain me. Nobody can put boundaries on me because Jesus loves me. Jesus on the cross has paid for my sin. I've got my eternity set. I can never go to hell because I've been saved. I am free to live however I want. And what's the point and purpose of that? So that I can make myself happy. I can make myself feel good. I can find my fulfillment. The freedom that Paul addresses in chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity from the flesh, but through love serve one another. It's the bondage to self-fulfilling satisfaction. The bondage to self-fulfilling satisfaction. When we separate ourselves from Christ and we walk away from Christ living, pursuing our own passion, pursuing our own dreams, pursuing our own fulfillment, what we're saying is it's up to me to make my life good. It's up to me to make my life enjoyable. God saves me. God promised that I've got eternity into heaven, but here on earth, that's up to me. Which, by the way, what did Satan tell Eve in the garden? Your best life now is the best life where you turn your back on God and you do things your own way. The freedom that we have in Christ is that we never have to chase our own fulfillment. Our own fulfillment and satisfaction in this life will never be found by me doing whatever I want to do. I don't have to create my life. I don't have to define my life. I don't have to find myself. In Christ, I'm free from that. Because what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? I am a brand new creation in Jesus. I've been created in Christ Jesus. And so really, this freedom we have, it sets itself against the law. Flip to Matthew chapter 22. This is, I've been studying scripture. I can actually legitimately say I've been reading the Bible since I could start reading. That was a long time ago. I've been reading the Bible. And then I've been studying the Bible for quite a long time. And it's just amazing the things that I begin, even in my older age, things that suddenly start to click that I could have probably got right on a test, but seeing them come together is just absolutely powerfully encouraging. Look at Matthew chapter 22, and I'd never put Matthew 22 together with this whole freedom in Christ thing until just a couple days ago. Matthew 22, verse 36 and following. Actually, let's look at starting verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So Jesus sums up the law, the Ten Commandments, into two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's your devotion to God. Commandment number one is your devotion to God. Commandment number two, all the rest of the Ten Commandments are wrapped up in love your neighbor as yourself. So when Jesus, the work of Jesus within us, freed us from bondage to the law, the bondage being that, hey, I've got to relate on my own. I've got to relate to God. And I've got to perfectly relate to other people. When he freed us from that, you know what he was saying? Paul is reminding us that we now have freedom to worship God. To love the Lord your God, your heart, soul, mind, strength. That's worship. That is an outward devotion to the things of God. And because of the work of Christ, we now have that freedom to truly worship God. Everything that's been stripped away, that has a barrier between us and God, we can truly worship Him. There's freedom to worship. Do you know why there's a freedom to worship? Is I can come before the Lord. We can sit here this morning and I can pray. And I can pray from Ephesians chapter 1. And guess what? I don't have to sit here in fear that God is not going to listen to me. that God is going to reject me, or that God is going to have such an attitude towards me because of sin in my life that he's like, I'm turning my back on you. I'm free to just pour myself out before the Lord. One of my greatest fears when I was younger, junior high, high school, college, until I got married, let's put it like that. One of my greatest fears was actually expressing my affection towards a female that I had affections for. Because you know why? There's nothing worse than rejection. There's Todd putting his arm around Emily. Yep, got her. That was subconscious, man. Dude, you're awesome. You're such a romantic. Just the fear of going, I almost looked at Steve and was like, and gave me, but I can't say that. See, that's really awkward. I'll say it to the empty chair. I love you. I'm just expressing my emotion, and I'm going, ooh, ah. And that was before Facebook, so there's no chance of the whole status update changing. No, it was just body language, and wow, funny that person doesn't want to talk to me anymore. I wonder what the deal is with that. That rejection destroyed me. And I was afraid to communicate those things because of just what rejection would do to me. Because of the freedom we have in Christ, there is no fear. There's no cause for fear to pour our heart out to God and go, and have him go, are you kidding me? You tell me how much you love me, and you did that yesterday? You were thinking that this morning? You put that much effort into what I called you? Don't tell me you love me. There's no fear that God is going to give us the holy beatdown, because the grace of Christ has been applied to our account. So we have freedom to come before the Lord, open our hearts up, fully express ourselves, and God is going to welcome us into his presence. Freedom to worship. But also, what's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. All that. The work of Christ in us frees us so that we can love one another. Flip ahead to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is one of those verses that I need tattooed. Somewhere, I was going to say tattooed on my forehead, but I can't see it. It's on my forehead. I need it tattooed someplace where I can see it all the time. Because
right next to your watch.
What?
Right next to your watch.
My watch? That'd be next to my phone. Can you just have it on my home screen? Okay, there, right underneath the time. There we go, yes. Exactly, there we go, my phone case. Because there's so often I'll find myself interacting with folks. Walmart's my continual world of application, it really is. Where I'll interact with someone, especially if we're going into summertime, we're getting ready to go into dip netting season time, we're going to tourist time, where I'm going, I don't like that person very well. I can't love that person. Is that person back again? Why does that person always have to come shop back here when I'm working back here? Come on, God. Verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. In verse 25, this is the word which is preached to you. Verse chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, in keeping with the purification so that we can love, put aside, and really the Greek there is more having put aside, passively, all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. Okay, context. What's the salvation that Peter's talking about right there? That salvation which purifies us from everything in our lives that keeps us from loving people. When I'm saved, when I come to faith in Christ, I'm purified for a sincere love. And what are those things? I've been purified from malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. I am perfectly free, and not free meaning I have permission, No, I have freedom. The bondage of my life has been removed, being my sinfulness, that now I have no excuse to not love that person, whoever that person is, and to practice genuine Christ-like love. The only thing that would restrain me would be my flesh and my will. It's the immaturity of my will, because God's provided everything for me. I now have that freedom that says no matter what you do, or no matter who you are, or no matter how you act, I can love you. And I'm expected to. We have freedom to worship, and we have freedom to love, which means we are free to live what God has commanded us. There's freedom. There's freedom there. There's not just a change in status, but also, and this is in keeping with the freedom, it's a change in focus. A change in focus. Go back to Galatians and look at chapter 5, verse 14. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Skip ahead to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." The change of focus is this. When we have freedom in Christ, our focus is no longer law keeping. It's now law fulfilling. It's not law keeping anymore. It's law fulfilling. And that's not just semantics. Because what is law keeping? Law keeping focuses inward. It's a focus of inward. What do I have to do? What do I have to do to keep from breaking the law? It's also, it looks for loopholes. It looks for loopholes. Because laws are boundaries. Laws are boundaries that restrict my movement, that restrict my actions, and that keep me from doing something. And we all are really good looking for loopholes. If you have a child, or you were the child that was the ultimate literalist, it didn't matter what mom and dad say, you would have a comeback that would be able to justify why you could do whatever you wanted, because you could find a loophole. You could find something that they had missed in their giving of the law to you about what should go on around the house. We're good at loopholes to justify ourselves so that we can do what we want. And it's adversarial. You see, law keeping means that I'm restricted, and I'm going to do what it takes to keep myself out of trouble, or I'm going to do what it takes so I can get what I want. And it creates an adversarial relationship. I had a situation yesterday. One of the things they'll do when things get crazy up front is they will call for people to come up and work a register. Yesterday, they call it on the intercom. Can I have Dan Sporting Goods to register 17, please? Dan Sporting Goods, register 17. All right. I'm supposed to immediately stop what I'm doing, go up to register 17, and be a cashier. Here's the problem. I had a bunch of trampolines, big heavy boxes, in the middle of one of the main action alleys, and the stack base that they were supposed to go on. I can't just walk away and leave all that mess in the middle of the floor on a busy Saturday, where it's going to get in the way, it's going to trip, and so I ignored the directive. And for me to take the time to go find somebody to talk to about it, I might as well have just left it. So I got it done. And in the process of getting it done, one of the assistant managers walked by and said, "Dan, did you not hear the page?" I said, "Yes, I did." And she just kept right on walking, just whizzed right on by. And so I finished what I was doing. And I went and found her. I said, "Look, I gotta, can we talk for just a second?" Went flying by. I didn't get a chance to. And so I explained what I was doing. Now, I'm friends with Lynn. And Lynn's a believer. At that point, none of that mattered. What it was there was a sense of an adversarial relationship. She was judging me for something that I hadn't done. She had judged me as disobedient. And I was wanting an opportunity to talk about what, and I needed to appease her. She was somebody now that needed appeased. I needed to vindicate myself for that. And so suddenly we weren't friends, and it wasn't brother and sister in Christ. Because that's what law keeping does. Law keeping is self-justifying. Law fulfilling is completely different. Law fulfilling is this. It's outward focused. I'm going to accomplish what I've been called to do. I'm going to accomplish what I've been called to do, and it's purpose-based. It's purpose-based. The law, if you look at the law, you look at the law, and you look at what the law was, how the law was structured, you go the opposite of what the law is. It gives us what we are to do. And it's not about law keeping. It's about the first and foremost thing we are to do is to worship God. Second thing is you summarize all the rest of the law is we're to love one another. The law was written the way it was, thou shalt not, is because law keeping would demonstrate that we're unable to keep the law on our own and that we need somebody to be an advocate on our behalf. But when all you focus on is law keeping, you're all about just taking care of yourself. Law fulfilling, my purpose is to relate properly to God. And it's an outward focus on righteousness. It's an outward focus in relationship with God. And so that's why he says in verse 13 of chapter 5, I'm sorry, verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. It's a change in focus. Instead of trying to keep myself out of trouble, doing the bare minimum of what I need to do to keep myself in trouble, now in fulfilling the law, the freedom I have in Christ, I can fulfill the law. Instead, I can just serve. And I can work towards this is what my calling is, not to keep myself out of trouble, but because I want to honor and glorify the Lord. It's a completely different change of our mind, change of focus. And also, the freedom that we have in Christ is also clarifying. Being a law fulfiller is also clarifying. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. I say it all the time. What's the simplest command in Scripture? Absolute simplest thing ever. Love one another. The simplest command in Scripture. Do you know what the most awkward, the most challenging, the most difficult, the messiest command in Scripture is? Love one another. As we fulfill the law of Christ, as we fulfill the law, it clarifies for us what exactly that is. And that's what Paul identifies. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. How do you love one another? How do you love your spouse? How do you love your children? How do you love your neighbor? How do you love your coworker? Bear their burdens. Bear their burdens. Bearing their burdens, it's kind of simple, but I think we need to define it. Bearing a burden, you know what that means? Carrying a weight. Carrying a weight. What's the weight that that person that you're thinking of right now brings into your life? What's the weight? Are they a challenging personality? Do they bring an adversarial relationship? Are they just jerks? Are they awkward? They're unlikable? I don't need to go on and on because you've just filled in all the things in your mind about the person you're thinking of. What does it mean to love that person? We are freed because of the work of Christ in us to carry that weight with them, to carry that weight for them, to bear that burden. And that's the fulfilling the law of Christ is when we, the law fulfiller, who we are in Christ right now, no longer says, what's the minimum I can do and still pass this class? Okay, I confess, I've said it before, don't go through college the way I went through college. Don't go through school the way I went through school. Okay, what do I have to do to get a C? What do I have to do to get a C? Okay, then I got close to graduation. Okay, I only need D's to get degrees. What do I need to do to pass the class? And I'm going to do that minimum just so I can pass. I was in bondage to just passing. I was just bonded to just getting my degree. But the one who is a lawful filler, they don't worry about the minimum. They don't worry about just getting that stat. They don't just worry about achieving something. They just like, there's a freedom just to do what they're supposed to do. Because you know something? God, you've called me to do this. And I serve you. And I love you. And God, you know bearing that person's burden. And God, you know the person I'm thinking of right now. You know I'm going to do it imperfectly. But Jesus, I'm going to do the best I can. And I'm not in bondage to failing in that because you've covered that on the cross. And I don't have to worry about you rejecting me. I just need to keep moving forward to fulfill what you've called me to do. It's a change of status. I'm free. It's a change in focus. I don't need to keep the law. I just need to fulfill the law. Fulfill what you've called me to be and do, Jesus. And then in Christ, in closing, there's a change in leadership. A change in leadership. Look at chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And that's talking about that freedom again. If we've been made right with God through Christ, the Spirit indwells with us, we're free from the bondage of the law. We're free. We're free to have a change of leadership from flesh, my own compulsions, my own desires, my own will, to that of the Spirit of God. The flesh is self-will and self-rule. The Spirit, following the Spirit, change in leadership from flesh to Spirit, is following Jesus, but being led by the Spirit. You know, we're called to follow and we're called to be led. It's kind of different sides of the same coin. What did Jesus say in the Gospels? He said, follow me. Follow me. Jesus died. He went to heaven. He ascended back to the Father. And he sent the Holy Spirit. We follow him by allowing ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God. And it's very interesting that look at the text. You go, the work of the flesh, the work of the Spirit, verse 19. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, which by the way, let's look up. The best we can accomplish on our own are those things. The best that we can do on our own, apart from Christ, is that list. Really? Before I was a Christian, I didn't do all those things. Guess what? That's law keeping, you keeping record of all the things I didn't do. Because if you want to, and that's kind of loophole theology, you go through and you identify and define all those things, you can find a sliver of your life in every single one of those things. A sliver. Even just a little bit. Every single one of us will find ourselves on that list. The best we can do. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, I've heard it preached and I've taught this before. That means that, hey, nobody makes a law against doing those things. That's true, mostly. But that's a way oversimplification of that. What it means is what Paul is saying is we're being led by the Spirit. We're following Jesus, being led by the Spirit because we've been freed from bondage to the law. There is no need for law any longer. Because when we're pursuing fulfilling the law, we don't need the worry about law keeping. We don't need the bondage of the law over us because we are in the Spirit of God. We are in Christ being led by the Spirit. So what does living like a Galatian look like? here as we conclude this overview of Galatians. Upward or inward? That's the question. Is the purpose of your life, your religious life, your moral life, is it about law keeping? Is it this inward focus of here's what I'm doing so that I can stay right with God? Here's what I'm doing so I can be right with God. And I'm going through these things. Are you a law keeper? Or are you free just to pursue Christ? And I just want to serve Christ. And I want to, and God, I lay myself at your feet. I'm imperfect. I can't do it. But God, I'm just going to, because I love you, I worship you. I'm not going to worry that I'm not going to do it perfectly. I'm just going to keep striving. I'm going to keep moving along. What's your focus? Upward or inward? And here, this is critical. Freedom in Christ is not freedom from holiness. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean I can do whatever I want to do. Freedom in Christ means I'm free from the bondage that prevents me from pleasing and honoring and loving God. Holiness is still important. But understand this, holiness is not something we have to produce. We are holy. God has set us apart. But we need to work out that holiness in our life as we pursue Jesus. I can't make myself holy. It's only the work of God within me as I follow Jesus and I'm led by the Spirit. And then lastly, life in Christ is about our righteousness. Jesus has made us righteous. It's just living our calling. We don't have to make ourselves righteous. We live out our righteousness. We grow in our righteousness as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Steve, why don't you come up? I ask it again. I asked it last week. Just want to ask it whenever we can. Upward or inward? Are you banking on your goodness? Or are you resting in the goodness of Christ? Are you seeking just to get by with as little as possible? Just do enough just so you can keep Jesus happy? Or is your life one of, Jesus, I serve you. I'm going to do the best I can to serve you because I love you. As we sing, take some time to just evaluate your soul. Talk to the Lord. Maybe you found yourself, it's easy, I get myself into this. I got to do this to make so-and-so happy. I got to do this. Jesus, if I don't do this, you won't be pleased. We all find ourselves in that. Spend some time confessing those things to the Lord as we sing. Talk to the Lord again about the condition of your soul. And if you need someone to pray with you, talk about some of these things, please don't leave here today without coming up. I'll pray with you right here, right now. If you want to talk to somebody after service, there's plenty of people here that would love to do that. Jesus, thank you that we're free from having to make you happy. Thank you, Jesus, that we're free from having to be fearful of being rejected by you. Thank you, Jesus, that we can just rest in the fact that you've made us righteous. And that we can fulfill what you've given to us out of love for you, pleasing to you, free from worry that we won't be good enough. Jesus, thank you so much. In your name, amen.